think about Jeremiah. We want to consider Jeremiah chapter 5 this morning. In this lesson, God gives, you can write this down, the reasons why he is sending judgment upon Israel. And it seems to be a justification for the punishment that he's going to send. Now, I want to read this, and then I want to address that justification idea for just a moment after I read this. I'm going to read it in a bigger print because I'm can't see as well as I used to. But and I want to read it a little differently. We'll read it from as we're studying through King James, but this one's a little different just because I want to be clear. It says, walk around the streets of Jerusalem and look around and think about these things. Search the city squares and see if you can find anyone who does what is right and seeks the truth. Then I will forgive Jerusalem. People say, as the Lord lives, yet they lie when they take this oath. It's interesting. What's our favorite biblical or spiritual saying? God bless America. We say that a lot, don't we? Lord, your eyes look, verse 3, Lord, your eyes look for the truth, and you strike these people, but they don't feel it. You crush them, but they refuse to be corrected. They are more stubborn than rocks. They refuse to turn back. I thought, these are poor, foolish people. They don't know the way of the Lord and the justice that God demands. Let me go to the important people and speak to them. They know the way of the Lord and the justice that God demands. But they too had broken off their yokes and torn off their chains. And that is why a lion from the forest will attack them, and a wolf from the wilderness will destroy them, and a leopard will lie in ambush outside their cities. All who leave the cities will be torn to pieces because they rebel so often and they become more and more unfaithful. Why should I forgive you? Your children abandoned me. They took godless oaths. They committed adultery, even though I satisfied their needs. They traveled in crowds to the houses of prostitutes. They are like well-fed stallions that are wild with desire, and they neigh for their neighbor's wives. I will punish them for these things, declares the Lord. I will punish this nation. Go among Jerusalem's rows of grapevines and destroy them, but don't destroy all of them. Cut off the branches because they don't belong to the Lord. The nations of Israel and Judah are unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. They lie about the Lord and say he doesn't exist. Nothing bad will happen to us. We won't experience war or famine. The prophets are nothing but windbags. The Lord hasn't spoken through them, so let what they say happen to them. This is what the Lord God of armies says. Because you've talked like this, I'm going to put my words in your mouth like a fire. These people will be like wood, and my words will burn them up. Nation of Israel, I'm going to bring a nation from far away to attack you, declares the Lord. It is a nation that has lasted a long time. It is an ancient nation. You don't know the language of this nation. You can't understand what its people say. Their arrow quivers are like open graves. They are almighty warriors. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your cattle. They will devour your grapevines and your fig trees. With their swords, they will destroy the fortified cities you trust. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I won't destroy all of you. They will ask, Why has the Lord our God done all of this to us? Answered them, you have abandoned me and served foreign gods in your land. So you will serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Tell this to the descendants of Jacob and make this heard in Judah. Hear this, you stupid and senseless people. You have eyes, but you cannot see. You have ears, but you cannot hear. Don't you fear me, asked the Lord? Don't you tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, a permanent barrier that it cannot cross. Although the waves toss continuously, they can't break through. Although they roar, they can't cross it. But these people are stubborn and rebellious, and they have turned aside and wandered away from me. They don't say to themselves, we should fear the Lord our God. He sends rain at the right time, the autumn rain and the spring rain. He makes sure that we have harvest seasons. Your wickedness has turned these things away. Your sins have kept good things away from you. Wicked people are found among my people, and they lie in ambush like bird catchers. They set traps and catch people like cages filled with birds. Their houses are filled with deceit, and that is why they became powerful and rich. They grow big and fat. Their evil deeds have no limits. They have no respect for the rights of others. They have no respect for the rights of orphans, but they still prosper. They don't defend the rights of the poor. I will punish them for these things, declares the Lord. I will punish this nation. Something horrible and disgusting is happening in the land. Prophets prophesy lies. Priests rule under the prophets' directions. And my people love this. But what will you do in the end? I'm telling you that this is a prophecy of doom for these people. Now, it seems like God has given all of these prophecies to Jeremiah that the nation is going to be destroyed because of their sin and their idolatry. And it seems like here that God is somehow justifying his actions. And before we proceed any further, let me say that God does not have to give us any reasons for his actions. He is God. You know, everything that God does is right. Now, I recently had a conversation with a man who was very angry with God, and the reason he was angry was because he did not know why God seemingly allowed bad things to happen to good people and good things to happen to bad people. And to be honest with you, I don't understand that either. But I'm old enough to know this. I'm too ignorant to know what is bad and what is good, you know? Have you ever had something that was seemingly such a bad thing happen to you, and then it turned out to be good? Or perhaps it was something really great. You thought, this is really good, and it's happening to me. And all of a sudden you realize it wasn't a good thing. You know, we are so ignorant about things, we really don't know what's best for us. How many of you, when you were children, you adults, remember the times that your mama or your daddy said no, and you thought, you're so mean, you're such a meanie, you're just a mean old mama. You know, I know some of you kids think that about your mamas and daddies now. But when you grew up, you realized they were right. They were right. They knew more about it than you do. And folks, that's the way it is with God. We have to trust our loving Father. You know, God, write this down, does not have to justify his actions to man. It is just the opposite. Man has to justify our actions to God. You know, We're not God. We're not the boss. How many of you ever heard this? Your mom or your dad tells you to do something and you say, why? And they say, because I said so. Okay. And that's really true. It is true, isn't it? Because I said so is true. Because they're the mom, they're the dad. They control you. You've got a place to live. You've got food. You've got, you know, an allowance. You've got everything you have because of your mother and your father. Understand that, kids. That is the truth. And so until and as long as that is true, then you, yes, if they say so, you have to do it. Now, we're not talking about something illegal or immoral or anything like that. Let me just say that. But you know what I mean. I don't think anybody's mom or daddy here is going to make them do anything illegal or immoral. But there, you know, obviously are exceptions. But understand that. God will never ask you to do anything that is wrong for you to do. And when he tells you to do it, you shouldn't say, well, why? You should just say, yes, sir, and do it. Well, in this instance, though, God doesn't have to justify himself and explain why he's doing what he's doing. But in this instance that we just read, he actually did do that. And we need to be careful. If we go back here, we need to be careful in this idea of bargaining with God. Go back to verse 1. It says here, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. See if you can find a man, if there is any that does the right thing. Thing and seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. You know, if you can find one person in Jerusalem that's an honest man, I will pardon the whole place. That's pretty good. Does that sound familiar? You know, reminds us of Abraham bargaining with God over, you know, the fate of Sodom. You remember that? And God comes and he's talking to Abraham, and he says, I'm getting ready to go over, and I'm going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, oh, you know, surely there's some people over there that are good. And God says, well, if you can show me, you know. And Abraham bargains with him and gets him on down, and pretty soon he gets down to one or two people, and he couldn't find that many. Is that not silly? Doesn't it sound silly? If you look, you can see, you know, it gets all, if God says, if I can find 50 people innocent. And then Abraham says, what about 45? What about 40? And he keeps going down. And it's almost like an auction, Tony. It's almost like an auction. I mean, he just says, oh, what about this? Except in reverse, right? And he goes all the way down to 10. And he couldn't find 10 people. Is that not silly bargaining with God? Have you ever heard anything so silly? Look, anytime, write it down, you try to bargain with God, you're going to sound silly. And I've heard it a lot of times. I've heard people, you know, God, if you just will give me this, I'll go to church. Some old guy, you know, he likes this girl, you know, and he says, oh, God, if you just let her go out with me one time, I'll go to church 4 times. Can't beat that, 4-1, you know. or, you know, you say, someone's having heart surgery. I've heard this a lot. Going in, somebody that's a member of the church that hadn't been in 15 years, you know. When I was at Luxahoma, I was there 9 years, and I would go see people. And they never came to church. Some of them didn't come to church because they didn't like my preaching. And I don't know how they knew that because they'd never heard me preach. But anyway, you know, and I'd go see them. And particularly when they were in hospital, sooner or later you end up in hospital. And you go see them and they say, oh, Brother Alex, thank you for coming. I told God that if I could just get through this heart surgery, that I'd start coming to church. And they get through the heart surgery and Lovey, they never came. You know, and I thought to myself, that's pretty dangerous. If you do make a deal with God, you best keep your end of it. You know, because the next stage is next time you're going to have heart surgery, you might not make it through. You know, if you can just get me out of this DUI, you know, man, I'll quit drinking. All this kind of stuff. All of this, your bargaining is based on silliness and selfishness. You are bargaining with God Almighty for something your silly little self wants. And most bargaining with God is like that. And that's what these people were doing. And Jeremiah was actually saying, you know, if you find, God said, find me somebody, find one person. And then we hear about the great men. Did you hear about them in verse 5? I'll get me the great men. This is talking about the leaders of Jerusalem. And speak to them, for they have known the way of God. In other words, they grew up learning the word of God. They knew the word of God and the judgment of God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bond. In other words, they weren't doing what God wanted them to do anymore. Wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, and a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out from thence will be torn to pieces because of their transgressions and their backslidings. The great men of Israel, the leaders who should have been known better. Here's what they're comparing them to. They're comparing them to livestock that got out and are out there wandering around. When I was a boy, my uncle had a dairy farm. And I would go up there, and my cousin and I, we like to do this. It shows you, you know, how much fun I had, Bradley, as a child. One of my favorite things was to go down. They were in a pasture about a half mile down the road on the other side of the road. And I loved to go with my cousin down to get those cows to bring them up to milk them. Now, that was a big, exciting thing for me. You know, so, you know, I didn't have all the technology that you folks had, you know. We did have one article of technology. It was a little horn you blew, you know. So we'd go down there and we'd blow this horn and these cows would come. Because cows like to be milked, so they would come. They would, you know, come right to the gate. But cows are not real smart. I figured this out. They wanted to go get milk, but when you get them out in that road, if you don't head them off, here's what they'll do. They'll come out and some of them will go the wrong way down the road. And been doing that way for years, but they don't know. They just go down, they'll turn, they won't turn left, they'll go. Or some of them will just stand there and look at you, you know, like, I don't know. Some teenage girl. I don't know, but they, you know, you had to get them started in the right way. And once you got them down the right road, they would go down there. And, you know, but if they became isolated from a human, they would wander around everywhere miserably because they needed to be milked, and they're just not real smart. That is a description of the leaders of Judah. And I have to say, y'all, I think sometimes it's a description of our national leaders as well. You know, they were like dumb old cows, isolated from their keepers. Now, in the area of Judah, it would not have been cows. It would have been sheep. And you know what happens to sheep. When they wander off from the shepherd, they are victims for the lion, the wolf, and the leopard. And basically, they get eaten up. Their freedom. These people wanted their freedom. You know, all these high school students, man, want my freedom. Oh, get out and get freedom. Look, sin always, always, write this down. Sin always seems like freedom from God but it always leads to slavery. Always. Judah's freedom from God. Man, they kicked God out and they brought in their idols and they sacrificed their children to these idols. Eventually, it brought captivity and slavery and despair. And sin always does this. And we read about the gross immorality, verse 7 and 8. I won't read that again. I don't like reading stuff like that. But rejection of God and immorality always go hand in hand. Somebody says, well, I just don't remember our nation being as immoral as it is now. Well, because we have rejected God, that leads to the immorality. And it's been throughout history. I had to look this up. I remember reading it back. I think Coach Rich gave it to me back years ago when I was in high school. It looked like my high school handwriting. but he talked about there were seven stages in the development of a world power, such as, say, our country. There is the age of what they call outburst or pioneers. There is the age of conquest. There is the age of commerce. Then that leads to the age of affluence, which in turn, because of the affluence, leads to the age of intellect, which will lead to the age of decadence, and finally to the age of decline and collapse. Now, you can look in any great civilization. This is the pattern it follows. You look at the Romans, you look at the Greek empires, you look at the Egyptians, you look at the Babylon. All of them, you know, followed a similar route. Every major empire. But when we get to age 6 or 7, the age of decadence or decline and collapse, here are the four things that you see. Rampant sexual immorality and an aversion to marriage in favor of living together and an increased divorce rate, all of these combine to have undermined a family stability. Secondly, you have many foreign immigrants settle in the empires or the country's capital and major cities. Thirdly, both irresponsible pleasure seeking and pessimism increase among the people and their leaders. And fourthly, the government provides extensive welfare for the poor. I don't know, but that sounds kind of like us in most of those areas. What that says to me is what it says to me is we have a job of prayer to do. We Christians have a job of prayer to do. Because these people of Judah during Jeremiah's time, as we read these things here in chapter 5, were very much like us, and not just our non-Christian citizens, but even the Christian citizens. Basically, they liked sin. They liked it. Verses 30 and 31, the last two verses, says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophesies prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. God's people like false prophets. They had corrupt and sinful priests and they liked it that way. They had fake prophets and they liked it that way. And they wanted things to remain that way. And it is a constant human tendency throughout history, exalting in sin. In Romans 1:32, it says, they know God has said that anyone who acts this way deserves to die, but they keep on doing evil things, and they even encourage others to do them. And it reminds us of our own society. It reminds us of our own society. But in the end, what will the sinners do? If you'll look at verse 1, the last line, or excuse me, 31. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Judah, you have turned your back on me. You are an idolatrous nation. You want false prophecy. You want to sacrifice your children. You want to sin and commit adultery against me. And you don't care about families. You don't care about your children. You don't care about anything except having fun. And that's what you want. That's all you're interested in. But what is going to happen to you? He told them what was going to happen. The list of sins that Judah is going to be judged for could be describing our own society. When I was a boy and I'd listen to preachers, I would often hear them say that if God does not judge our nation for its sin, he would owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. How many of you people ever heard that? I mean, I've heard that and heard that my entire, you know, I heard that back in the 60s, probably the 50s, over and over and over again. You don't hear it much anymore. Things have not gotten better in the last 50 years. In the beginning, if there is one of a turnaround for our country, if it's not too late, it's going to be when the Christians begin to repent and turn back to God. Now, Judah needed her leaders to do this. That's why Jeremiah spoke of them. But they never did, and their nation was destroyed. And we're talking about God's chosen people. We as Christians need to consider and do this. If not, I believe our nation is doomed. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, folks, our hope and only hope is in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I want the cross up here, it's because, folks, without the cross, there is no hope. And I know this is a depressing book to be studying. It really is. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he spent so much time crying for his nation and writing laments for his nation. He was so heartbroken for his nation, and he wanted his nation to repent because they had backslidden so badly. He wanted his nation to be saved. That's what I want for folks. That's what we should all want for folks. That's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross because the world was a totally hopeless place. He is the hope, the only hope of the world. And if we are willing to turn from our sins, if we're willing to believe on Him and trust in Him and call upon Him, then we can be saved. If you're here and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, today you can do that. It's the only hope you have. But you may sit here and you may say, Brother Alex, I've asked Jesus into my heart. I know I'm saved. Well, you know, that's a good thing. Christian, your hope is in Jesus too. Jesus is our hope for eternity. There's, you know, sometimes I do get discouraged. I watch the news, you know. I get so discouraged. But then I realize that my hope's not in Fox News or CNN or any of that stuff. My hope is not in the President of the United States, no matter how good or bad he is. My hope's not in the Republican Party. My hope's not in anyone. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Be heartbroken for what you see around you. And understand this. I have to remind myself of this. Anger doesn't help. Cry for our nation. Weep for your children and grandchildren and pray. And remember always that God is good. That's what this is all about. If God wasn't good, he would have just let them just go on their merry way and go into sin so badly that there would be no hope forever, because they would have become so sinful that Jesus would have never been born. And Jesus is all we have to give us hope. But God is good, and God took care of things. God is good, and God is just. Pray for his mercy, because he is merciful. And pray for yourself. Don't sit around and be all judgmental about some poor lost person. They don't have any help for themselves. Only Jesus is the hope for them. Pray. Tell people about it. Be heartbroken enough so they can see your love for them. And let's repent and just seek what God has for us to do. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that